All right, my name's Carter Johnson. It's good to see you guys. I'm super, super excited to be here this morning. As I've been reading the text, I was just jazzed up, just fired up to be here and able to talk through what it means to live into the new self and also what that means for us as a community. So first off, let me pray for us before we dive into our scripture today. So Father, we come before you and we just acknowledge, Lord, that you're holy. God, we are grateful that you are gracious to us. You are great and greatly to be praised. God, I pray here this morning, would you challenge us to see what it would look like to put on the new self, put off the old self, and live to a new creation. God, you have given us your spirit, and you have covered us with your blood. And so we are thankful, Jesus, for the ways that you lead us and guide us. And would you be with us here today in your mighty name. Amen. Okay, our passage today in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be tackling this portion here in the latter portion of Ephesians 4. It'll be a challenge for us here as we try to look at what it means to apply gospel truths. And so I figured it would be helpful to kind of give us a summary as we're at a hinge point in the book of Ephesians. From chapters 1 to 3, we have what is the gospel. And what is that? And then our chapters 4 through 6 are going to be, what does that mean for us? How do we live like that's true? So last week we talked a little bit about how we are given a gift by God's grace for the building up of his body. And each one of us has one. We have something. And we may have multitude of gifts. And they are for encouragement and for building and for growth. And so now today we get a little bit more of the application of what that means for us individually. How do we live like that's true with the promise that the Lord will be with us? And so here as we read, I want to have a big idea for today as new self should lead to new community. New self should lead to new community. And the first point will be that we're going to look through life apart from God, verse 17 through 19. The gospel and how. Verse 20 through 24, and then holiness is what you pursue, and that's verse 25 through 32. So, verse 17, point one, life apart from God. Let's start there in the verse 17, and I'm gonna grab onto two specific things. You'll see Gentiles there on the screen. So it says, verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. So again, we're going to grab onto the Gentiles, and we'll grab onto futility as well in this verse. But first, we're going to unpack the Gentiles. This is so awesome. As I was reading through this, I was just excited about how God or how Paul is flipping this idea of the Gentile relationship and how God has now called us to be his children. And I want to start first in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 11, where we first have the word Gentiles coming on the scene. In verse 11 of chapter 2, we have, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, were separated from Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So at first, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have this reality that the Ephesian church, those who were not ethnically Jewish, primarily, were separated and were known as the Gentiles. In this mark of the flesh that they're calling the circumcision or the uncircumcision, it was the divide, right? The idea of circumcision was a marker of the covenant people of God. The covenant people of God, and the point of that covenant was that we would be in relationship and we would have blessing when we rightly relate with God. And so circumcision, the idea of that, the covenant, what was the point of it, over the centuries had been diluted to mean something here that's quite frankly different than what it had originally meant. And it became diluted to mean, you know, basically this designation in a way of separation between the God's people and the other. And so now Paul has taken that idea of Gentiles, and he's flipped it around. And he's not calling the Ephesians Gentiles anymore because they are people who relate with God and have relationship with him. He's actually just saying, you, the family of God, his body, and then the Gentiles. You must no longer be like them. And this is so profound because in Christ, this separation has changed, right? From this mark of the flesh to now relating with the Lord, and how these Gentiles who were once separated have now been brought near. And so now he's mentioning to them that they are children of the Most High God and that they must no longer walk in separation with him. Right? And that is just, I just love that. Just, I think about just this, just the change that that must have been in someone's mind to have now been thought of as a child of God. But in that, I want to continue into this idea of futility. So going back to verse 17, he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And as I was looking at this verse, I was just questioning to myself, well, what does the futility mean? What is Paul trying to tell us by using that word? And as I was looking into it, I found that interestingly, in the Greek, it was a word that had meant empty and purposeless or worthless. But it's actually even more profound than that because in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word used in Ecclesiastes for the word vanity. Right? This purposeless emptiness and worthless pursuit. Your mind is pursuing empty things. And so he wants us to remember and to recall as much as I do here today, recall your life before you knew Jesus. Like ask yourself, what were the characteristics of my life? I know personally for me, like those words do well to define what my life was like before knowing Christ. When I wasn't his child, I was empty. My pursuits, they were purposeless. It just seems so worthless. But as we continue today, we won't be only talking about a life apart from God. We will get to the good news. But let's continue into verse 18 and 19. It says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And he just packs it in there, just like really, really just one after another after another. But again, we have a few words that should be, you know, in this setting should be familiar to us as we've gone through in Ephesians. Even alienated, that was grabbed on from the verse in chapter 2, but darkened and alienated. These are both words that have been used previously, and they were applied to the Ephesians before they were close to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And there remained a hopelessness and a darkness. And in the alienation, we have this isolation from the life because they previously denied the source of it, God. And here, I want us to grab onto the word ignorance and kind of unpack that a little bit. He's saying that they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And ignorance, you know, generally it's understood as a lack of knowledge. But then we have to unpack knowledge a little bit. And so what I found here as helpful is that the word knowledge in the Bible can be related in a number of different ways, but in a general sense as a relational understanding. Like you know a person as you relate to them. You know a topic as you have related to it. And so you become close to something. And he's saying here that in their ignorance, they haven't known God. They're alienated from life because of lack of relationship with him. And so we pull on a verse here from to illuminate it a little bit. From the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 3, where Jesus helps us to understand the concept of life of God as it pertains to knowing him and knowledge. It says, and this is eternal life, that you know the only true God. Sorry, that's, oh, there we go, yep. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, whom you have sent. You can see it. That's just amazing. Relating, relationship. The eternal life in God is knowing him. Like it's knowing him. Like that is eternal life. And the idea here is that we try not to, as we go into our present, look to our past and into our future, that we want this to be central, to pursue relationship, because that's life. And so as we're going through this, I want us to look as to how Paul is stringing these metaphors along. If we go back to verse 18 and 19, you can see that there's this idea where darkness of understanding is connected to this futility of mind from the previous verse, right? And then there's the idea here where hardness of heart is connected to a callous. And in most of these metaphors that we get in the epistles, they end up having actually extended the metaphor in general. So the hardness of heart gets extended into a callous, and it's hard in a little bit to see, but what he's saying here is that calluses, they form over time. Like there is a formation that happens. It's not just one time. That would be maybe more like a blister, right? But he's saying there is something that is forming over time and something is happening to you. And think about when you go to the gym or if you play guitar, right? The calluses on your fingers, the calluses on your palms, it's time after time. It's a repetition of things. And so what we're grasping here is the life apart from God is also a pursuit. It's just not a pursuit in the right direction. It's a pursuit of things that won't satisfy. He talks about no longer walk as the Gentiles, and also how they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So there's an activity to darkness that we see here, and even the sensuality in the greed. It's this selfishness. I need it right now. I have to have any of the things that are pleasurable to fill my heart. And ultimately, those things, those pleasurable things that we pursue, they just get sucked up and eaten and then used. But the life in God, knowing God, he is an endless, endless stream of water. He is life, and he will never be used up. And so Paul is orienting us to continue to practice. And so with that, we will end up moving into the second point here, which is the gospel and how. So when we think about our life before Christ, and empty and purposeless, now we have an answer for us as to how we live a purposeful life, how we relate to God. And so we have verse 20 and 21, just beautiful. But that is not how you learned Christ. Man, that is not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Man, that is so powerful. So powerful, so great, and at some points you go, okay, what does that mean? Right? What does that mean for me? How do I do that? Like, how do I do these things? And so as I read through this verse this week, I asked myself three questions. What does it mean to learn a person? What is the truth in Jesus? And what is the teaching of Jesus? Right? In the last few verses, we had that you learned Christ, assuming you were taught in him as the truth is in him. And I want to say as a sidebar, as a tangent, if you have questions of the Word of God, and you think, oh, I just don't know if I can ask that question, my challenge is please ask. Please ask. Like, it will do so much good if you ask the question, and also ask it to the Lord. He will answer you. Like, when we draw near to him, he draws near to us, and he answers our questions. And we're here together, and somebody is asking these questions of you in humility. Just listen and say, Lord, what is the answer to this for this person? And you'll find that there will be some just amazing answers that come out of your questions as you ponder the scripture. But just the same, we have the three questions. How do you learn a person? What is the truth in Jesus? And what is the teaching of Jesus? So the first questions. The first question is, how do you learn a person? Well, I think the novel idea is like, well, you must have proximity to them. Like, you must relate to them in some sort of way. You must pursue them, connect with them. I mean, that's baseline, but think about deep relationships that we have, whether it's a marriage relationship, or it's a friendship, right? Or it's a sibling relationship. All of these metaphors that I'm bringing up are ones that we see throughout scripture that help us to understand what it's like to relate to God and how God relates to us. And so when it comes to learning a person, it's no wonder that Christ famously calls his disciples to come and see and to follow him. Like to connect with him in a way that is just deep, that is more, that is like, come and see my life, come and follow my way. And honestly, Paul's assumption in this verse is that we are doing those things, that we are following after the teaching of Christ and knowing the truth that is in him. Yeah, and I think if we can think about some of those relationships of how we learn a person, it becomes so illuminating as to how we pursue life with God, how we learn more about him. And the second question is, what is the truth that is in Jesus? And I actually find it quite easy to answer that in the sense of, we actually talked about that a little bit earlier in our series in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, we're going to read it through the NIV, just to save a little bit of the explaining power, but it gives it to us. It's so helpful. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Man, I want to break this apart into two truths here off of Ephesians chapter 2. The first truth is, we are all able to do this in that the blood of Christ is paid for our sins. And we can have everlasting life in him. And the second part here is that you cannot do it without him. You never could do it without him. It has to be God's grace. We can try all we want to try harder to stop, but that isn't the highest goal. The highest goal is to know him and know in your heart that God is with you, right? It must be a work of God, and it is his grace. It's God's favor. So we devote ourselves to these things because his word is life, and he listens to our prayers. And if you're not, if that's not true of you, like I want to say, just ask the questions of the Lord. Know what it means to think about, just think through what it would look like to follow Jesus and take him at his word. Ask people here. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And if you are following him, continue. And we'll see how we continue. But pursue him in his word. Search the scripture and see that sin is slavery. And without God, it is hopeless. But in Christ Jesus, we are no longer separate, but we are together. We have eternal life in him. And that is just beautiful. And so I want to switch here to John chapter 15, 5. If you think that we can save ourselves, here's what Jesus has said. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So no lasting or purposeful change can happen outside of life with God. Nothing at all can happen. But finally, this is our last question here. What is the teaching of Jesus? How are we taught in him? And this is verse 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, this connection here that he has in the beginning of our section in the life apart from God is that there's a pursuit and a practice of impurity, but now we have this idea coming on where there is a practice of righteousness and holiness, to put off the old self with the corrupted desires and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. And this also is an action. It's interesting, many people believe that in Christianity, from the outside looking in, that there are so many things we must stop doing. That I can't do this or I cannot do that, or it's not really freedom because I have to do all of these other things. But in reality, what we put on is a new self and we pursue things that are good. Like those desires from the past, they just have no bearing on us anymore. It becomes a worthless pursuit, and those things become empty, and pursuing God becomes the thing that has the meaning. And so like that, we shed our old clothing and we put on new clothes, right, that have us in love, in relationship with God. And so now we move forward in pursuit of new things. No longer are we in isolation, but we are welcomed in to join in the love of God. And in this passage, we are going to continue that love in growing in love for one another and for the Lord. And I find it helpful here at this point to clarify something, that what we're putting off is sin, right? But it's not a list of do's and don'ts. I'm not saying that we should check off and try to get to some sort of complete purity in the sense of a checklist. No. It's something different than that. That won't bring life. In Christ, we have freedom. And in fact, when Jesus is asked what we must be doing, when someone is asking the Lord, what must we do to be doing the works of God? He responds to know him, to know God. And so our pursuit, our putting on of the new self is that. It's knowing God more is the only way that love can increase and also ministry can happen. Remember, nothing can be done apart from him, and we need to rely on his strength and his grace in the work of restoration in ourselves and in others. And so with that, we have this last section of ours today in the passage of part three, being holiness is what you pursue. Holiness is what you pursue. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Well, as I was thinking about this, I was like, this is not an invitation to just start hammering with whatever we think is true, but what is true in God and in Christ. And the key here is that we are members one of another. We are connected with each other for growth. That the new self should lead to the new community, And that's why it's so important to tell the truth to one another. Sometimes we are blind to some of the bad things and the bad habits in our own life. And it actually can be illuminating when we have good friends and good community to help us along our way. And that being said, the truth is a lot more pointed than it is like a broad stroke. It's there for the purpose of growth and not just tearing down. And yet there are moments that the truth hurts and it stings. But that doesn't mean that when we tell that truth there, that was necessarily wrong. I mean, it's hard to hear that what you were doing was not good or otherwise. And truth hurts sometimes. But here's the point. It is that use truth wisely. It's a tool that can be very powerful. And yet it can also be wielded incorrectly. And so much is the same with the next portion in the next verse here is verse 26 and 27 on anger. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Who among us has not had a struggle with anger or known someone that has a hot head, or maybe that's us? Like, anger is a struggle, and it's not a wrong emotion to feel. In fact, if we don't feel anger, it's likely more of a sign of emotional immaturity. Anger is it is a right feeling to feel, but we are not always right when we are angry. And that's the balance. It's such a hair split. It's hard. And it's that the Christian life, we are called to be angry, yet not sin. And for those who are far from the Lord, that isn't true. And that can be hard in workplaces in our life, that we are pursuing anger without sin, and yet things are happening in this world that are just so hard and adverse. And so I want us to take a look at just briefly at a different story in the Bible on anger, and it's in the book of Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? What patience does God have with us? That is just... My desire this week for us here is that this verse particularly would be hidden in us, in our heart. Would you ask yourselves after being angry or having been angry, do I do well to be angry? Do I do well to be angry? And generally, here's what I've found is anger is a response to a perceived slight in some way and characterized often as the belief that someone or something deserves blame and needs to be punished for the wrong. And this is a generalization, but I find it helpful. In the context of the book of Ephesians, we must remember we exist for the growth of one another. And if anger can be okay, but we must always come and look for reconciliation, restoration, and grace on the end of that anger, coming back and coming together. And this is the pattern that we get. This is the pattern we have in Scripture. It is the pattern of God to Jonah, and it's the pattern of God in Christ to you and to me. Let us not break the pattern of grace and being angry, and let us apply this to each other. To beat anger, it will take learning Christ. Because unrighteous anger ultimately is, it says, giving opportunity to the devil. And let us not be found to have been doing that work all along, that we were actually doing the work of the enemy. But I wanted, as a sidebar with this questions, I had been listening to a podcast recently by Nine Marks. It's called Counseling Talk. It's a smaller podcast, but I find it helpful. There's a series on depression or anxiety, and the particular series I was watching was on anger. And for me, this is a struggle, but When I was listening to the podcast, two questions came out of it that I think connected with the verse in Jonah can be helpful. Do I do well to be angry? What am I attacking? And what am I defending? And I think those will be insightful motives as we try to figure out the motives of our heart in either when we are angry or when we have experienced anger. Do I do well to be angry? What am I attacking? And what am I defending? But I digress there. We're going to go quickly into our next verse here, into verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In short, the wisdom here is if you're stealing, stop. I mean, that's really, in short, that's the wisdom, is if you're stealing, stop doing it. But better yet, work harder, and yet actually, in fact, give. Do the opposite. Give away. But the wisdom here for us, who are quote-unquote not thieves, maybe, in the true sense of the term, is just don't look to take. And don't have a covetous eye, but rather work hard. Also, be careful here to assume, even in myself, that what we're doing isn't stealing. I've even been thinking the last year, I'm like, oh my goodness, like the thing I did with my time card, or jetting out a little bit early from work, or taking something from the cupboard that wasn't mine. Those are all things that can be categorized as missing the mark of the Lord, and they're things I've personally done. And truthfully, without Christ, that would be the truth for me. I would be a thief. But there's a joy in serving and working hard and giving. And if we struggle with certain things, like being lazy, we put on service. If being greedy, put on charity. And if talkative, put on listening. Remember, on this side of eternity, we won't get it completely right. But I think here today, if you are in need, this is where we can be a different community. And if you are in need, whether it's emotionally or spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, let someone know. Let one of us know. Let us be a family together. And also, if you suffer and you have a burden, please share it. Share it with somebody. Because if you keep your burdens, it is going to impact us. The Lord Jesus died for sins and to take your burden. And so in that, let your brothers and sisters apply the grace of God to you. Let them take the burdens with them and bear them for you. And that in that they would be giving grace. And so we have verse 29. In giving of more grace, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It might be hard, I know, for me to figure out what's the line of corrupting talk. Like, and I find it most interesting here that Paul actually is like defining the negative thing with a positive. And I will say it actually can be quite helpful to do it this way, as we look even into wisdom literature about how often there are the bad things or the good things are defined by what is opposite for us to come to a conclusion. For us to come to a conclusion of what is right. It's almost like Guess Who, where you put the faces down that, well, I know it's not that, and I know it's not that, and you get closer and closer to what it is. But oftentimes, so Paul says to us that we do not want to talk corruptly, but only use words that are for building up as fits the occasion, and that is such a good verse for a family. I think about my family growing up. If I would have had that word, this verse, wow, would our conversations be different? And this verse, in connection with anger, what we've learning about anger and no corrupting talk, can bring transformational change in our relationships. And it's so other-centric. But here we're going to close with the final crescendo of Paul. He just giving a summation of all that we've read here in verses 17 into 32. And here we go. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Such a beautiful section, but it's so hard for us to do those things. It's so hard for us to do those things. But the key here is that as God in Christ forgave you, if we forget that, the rest of it matters little. God in Christ forgave you. We have to remember that gospel, the true, the good news, and that will be what is going to change our community and our lives. Change the way we live. Search for opportunities to be tender, to be kind to one another. And I think my challenge here today is that we would take a look at these verses and just ask ourselves the questions of, where do I need to forgive someone for their anger and their lying? Or where do I need to be forgiven? How can I go and bridge that gap? What can I do this week to actually go and seek reconciliation and redemption? How can I seek to live in community with people better week after week? And so I want us to notice finally verse 32. The list gets increasingly harder as it continues. It says, being kind is great, but what's even harder? What's harder is being tender-hearted to each other. And what's even harder than that is it just forgiving one another? No. It's forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So a new life should lead to a new community. That's what we have. But let me pray. Worship team, come up. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you how it challenges us. I pray that this week this would be true of us, that we would be people that are putting off old desires and putting on the new ones. After learning the pattern of Christ, Lord, would we seek you in your word? In Jesus' name, amen.